Amen. Thank you, John. It's really good to be here. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to do a short imaginative retelling of a bit of scripture, and then I'll do a little message after that. So I'm quite conscious that that has the potential to be a little bit longer. So, but with my new gizmo, which flashes when I've gone over time, I'm hoping that will help us out. So, here goes. This is the imaginative bit. So this is going to be a little bit different. I have done this once before, but I did it as a whole talk. So let's see how we go on this. I'm not expecting to win any Oscars for this, but what you might want to do is possibly just, well, I would say close your eyes, but I don't know if that's a good idea because you might drop off to sleep, but perhaps try to kind of see things in your mind's eye. My mum and dad, my small brother Caleb, my gran, my auntie, my uncle, we were all just walking, trudging on, just keeping on going, not knowing when the Egyptians were going to overtake us. It was dark, it was cold, there was water on either side of us, but the ground was dry. It was rough, the surface wasn't smooth. I had to help Gran climb over the rocks and up the slopes. And we were herding animals as well as we went through the sea of reeds. And what I couldn't believe is that behind us, because we were right at the back, behind us we could almost feel this pillar of cloud and fire that was watching over us, guarding us. We were all frightened, but I knew that God was keeping us safe. What was it Moses said? Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. I didn't doubt that he was keeping us safe. I'd never seen anything like this. I'd heard of what happened in Egypt. We were down in Goshen. I'd seen a few things that happened as they wouldn't let us go to worship God. And now the Egyptians had let us go. We were on our way to worship. And this was the most extraordinary sight you've ever seen. It was past midnight. We were just walking and walking on, onwards and onwards. We had no other choice. We couldn't go back. And there was wind and lightning was flashing from the pillar of fire behind us. And as we kept on walking, we could hear the sound of chariot wheels, a whip on the horses, getting nearer and nearer. There was a great whirlwind that came up, but somehow the wind just seemed to like push us further onwards so we could just keep going. It didn't stop us. And I was just saying, God, who are you? In my head, if you're greater than the sea, greater than the God of the Nile, if you're greater than this Pharaoh who's been so cruel to us, who are you, God? Who are you? It was pouring down with rain. The ground was shaking as we were walking through. Our sheep and our goats around us tumbling on. Thankfully, they kept on moving with us. Sometimes I carried Caleb, and although he's only two, he started to get really heavy. I had to put him down. And my mum and dad were helping their parents. Sometimes I was helping Gran again, and we just kept on going. It seemed like ages. But there were two things I knew. One, God's going to keep us safe. The other one, we're all in this together. There were so many of us, God couldn't possibly let us down. I heard these chariot wheels rumbling again behind us. Then I heard shrieks and cries, horses neighing. Then we couldn't hear the chariots anymore. I know God did something to those chariots. He stopped them in their tracks. If they'd have caught up with us, they'd kill us. One foot after another, suddenly we were clambering up out of the bed of the sea, and there was no water on either side. And as we stood there and took it all in, along with the rest of the crowd of the Israelites, some had been there for quite a long time, there was Moses standing there with his arm held out over the sea. And the wind was blowing, and the pillar of fire and cloud was standing right at the edge of the sea, right in front of us. And we just, all our family, we just sat down, collapsed on the ground, because we had no energy left in us. And it was that time in the just when the light was starting to come, and that the fiery cloud gradually became less bright, and the sun began to rise. And as the sun rose, we saw the sea coming back, swooshing around, swirling around in front of us, covering up the path that we'd come through. And as we kept on watching, we could hear the cries and the shouts of horses and chariots and men. And we saw the remains of chariots and the bodies of men being swept up over the edge of the sea onto the dry ground. We knew there was no one left to chase us, these Egyptians. Just like Moses said, we were safe on the other side of the sea. I cannot tell you how amazing it felt to be safe. Who was this man, Moses, who could control the sea through the power of God? Who is this God, Yahweh, who could look after us? Was anything going to stop us getting to the land that had been promised? Was anything going to stop us taking back the bones of our forefather Joseph? We come from the tribe of Ephraim. Joseph is our ancestor. Just as God was faithful to him and promised to look after him, that we would be able to bury his bones where he asked us to. Because God is a covenant-keeping God. Our God is a faithful God. There's no God like him. Amen. I'm going to pray at this point. Thanks, John, for your prayer earlier. Okay, foundations. As John says, it sounds a little bit like a bottom set. But a hand occurred to me, and in the old money bottom set. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for that you are an amazing God, and we thank you for the opportunity this morning to look at your word and to just understand more about who you are. So teach us more about yourself, Lord God, and give us a real excitement in our bones, Lord, this morning as we open up your word. Speak through your spirit, I pray. Amen. That might help. Okay, so the story so far is that God's original plan had been spoilt of us living in harmony with him. And as we know, Adam sinned. And last time we did God's rescue plan part one, how we preserved a family, Jacob's family, through his son Joseph, who went to Egypt and became in charge, and how Joseph's brothers and father were saved from starvation. So this one is God's rescue plan part two. There we are. It's going to come up every time. It won't in a moment. This is something that God had actually prophesied to Abraham. He said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And they were afflicted, as we know, in the land of Egypt. They were slaves there long before any other persecution that the Jews experienced. They experienced this awful period of slavery. And I think probably the Pharaoh that we get in Exodus is the most cruel of the Pharaohs. So we're going to think about the Red Sea as symbolic of God's rescue. This is one of God's great rescues for his people. It's of momentous importance for Israel, the Red Sea. And the Exodus also becomes a symbol, a key symbol in the New Testament. And I love this bit here when Jesus is being transfigured on the mountain, and James and John are with him, and Elijah and Moses appear. And it says here, "They appeared in glorious splendor and spoke of his exodus, which he was soon to accomplish in Yerushalayim." That's the Jewish word for name for Jerusalem, the Hebrew name. And that word exodus is often translated departure, but it does mean exodus. And so it has that echo of that Israel story. Now, what I want to ask you this morning is, do you need the faith to know that God will rescue you? Is that something that you're in need of this morning? What does it mean to rescue, to deliver? Other words for it are emancipate, liberate, to release, to redeem, to ransom, to save. If you need that faith this morning, then it's the account of the Israelites led by Moses crossing the Red Sea and escaping from the hands of the Egyptians. This is such a good account, such a great reminder of how God can deliver. Now, just a tiny bit of background. I won't spend ages on this, but I'll spend a long time reading the accounts of where the Israelites might have crossed, where this Red Sea was at the time, and also of how it might have happened. There isn't much historical evidence for the crossing of the Red Sea. We simply have to believe what it says in the Bible. And you might well come across someone at some point who challenges you and says, the Red Sea crossing didn't really happen. It's all myth. But I want to share with you a quote over a few slides that a chap called Tremper Longman III has said about this. And I think he makes this point really well. He says, in the Exodus, God acted to rescue his people from an impossible situation. Pharaoh and his chariot troops had cornered the unarmed Israelite people with their backs literally against the water. They could not go forward, backward, or sideways. There was absolutely no possible route of escape to them. However, in response to their prayers, God opened up a way through the sea. Thus, they escaped. Further, the Egyptians followed. God used the same act to both rescue his people and to judge their enemies. This is all the quote. The story thus teaches us a great deal about God. He is the saviour and the judge. But if the event described by the story did not happen, it would teach us nothing about God. The story has no power apart from the event. If God did not actually rescue, why would we think of him as a saviour? If he did not actually judge, why would we think of him as a judge? So the account of the Exodus establishes a track record for God. I think that's so important. If someone says to you, no, it doesn't have to have been true, we can just take the symbolic meaning. That's not the case, because the whole point of this account is that God actually rescued the Israelites. And so it's a great opportunity to believe in what the Bible says here. And we have to understand that it's so important. Okay, so the great escape. We've heard my imagined account of the boy going through the Red Sea with his family. If you want to try and get a sense of it and you haven't done so, you can find, is it Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments? If you look up Red Sea on YouTube, you'd find a 7-minute clip, which is quite fantastic in its special effects of them crossing over the sea. I thought about showing it to you, but I wasn't sure whether the quality would be good enough. The boy, in my account, was convinced that what Moses said was going to come true. I'm not sure all the adults believed it before they saw it. And what Moses says as three things. This is the key verse, really, in the whole of the story. And it's in Exodus 14, if you want to read this. Moses spoke to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm. Watch God do his work of salvation for you today. So those are the three things. So don't be afraid. Stand still or stand firm and watch God. Just watch him do his amazing work. There was something that they had to be doing. I know it said stand still, but of course that doesn't quite make sense because they actually had to walk through the Red Sea. So it's a bit weird. But nonetheless, they had to cooperate. But what God was saying is, I don't want you to fight. He was saying, you don't have to fight these Egyptians. You're not ready to fight. God deliberately took them on a different path away from Egypt so that they didn't come across huge garrisons of Egyptians and Philistines and people like that he'd have to fight, because God was teaching them a message. They weren't ready for a battle. And I wonder if sometimes we just try to chivvy God along. We try to hustle him a little bit, say, God, come on, I'll do this for you. Yeah, I'll sort this out. And then you kind of you help me out, you know, kind of bargaining with God. And we talked, didn't we, in a previous Foundations talk about Abraham trying to hurry God's plan along by sleeping with Hagar, which was a terrible mistake. But the first thing that strikes me about the Israelites is that they're obedient. They're actually doing what Moses has instructed them to do. And if they hadn't been obedient, they would have died. So that was essential. Secondly, though, they're completely terrified. They're completely terrified. They're petrified and they don't believe that God is going to save them. They're convinced that they're going to die. If you read the account, you'll see that. It echoes what they said earlier to Moses after his first visit to Pharaoh, as the Egyptians doubled the workload. Don't forget, as slaves, they had very low prospects and they had very low sense of hope. And this is what they said to Moses at this point in Exodus 5:21. May the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us stink in the opinion of Pharaoh and his servants. So you've given them an excuse to kill us. And the Egyptians had come out with chariots, which was the most modern weapon of warfare, they're the most powerful fighting force in the ancient world. The Israelites had no doubt that at least some of them were going to die. And of course, the Israelites were really a stench in the nostrils of Pharaoh. All the firstborn of the Egyptians had been killed. And the Israelites had also left Egypt carrying all this gold and silver that they'd plundered from their neighbours. It's not likely that the Egyptians were going to let them come back meekly and quietly. No, they were out for blood. A lot of people wonder why the Egyptians were killed in the sea and say that this is an example of God being cruel. But why did he judge them? Pharaoh had actually attempted genocide by killing all the baby boys as they were born, don't forget. And he was a vicious and cruel taskmaster. He doubled the load. He insisted on them creating bricks virtually out of nothing. That's why they cried out to God early on in Exodus in chapter 2. That's why God raised up Moses in the first place, because they couldn't cope with the bondage and with the slavery. So the Egyptians drowned in the sea would have killed the Israelites if given half a chance. This was God's judgment on them, and that's why he did it. But the second thing here, I'm not quite sure how this links, but I'll bring it in anyway. Who was Yahweh? Moses said, Moses knew who his God was, and the Israelites didn't yet know their God well enough. He'd met him at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. He'd seen the Lord inflict all the plagues on Egypt. Moses had this amazing revelation of God's name. All the way through Genesis, you get some names for God, but the special name, Yahweh, I am who I am, was revealed at the burning bush. Moses was told God was holy and to take his sandals off. This was a new revelation of God that was going to get deeper as the Israelites received the law at Mount Sinai. But at this point in their journey, all that God wants to teach them is that he is their deliverer and God does everything. You could be forgiven for thinking, just from your kind of Sunday school knowledge perhaps, or, you know, reading the story a few years ago, that Moses is the one who parts the Red Sea. But when you read the account, it's very clear. The Lord is very active in this chapter. He does everything. He speaks so much. He's doing so much. He provided all the means. Don't forget you had the pillar of cloud and fire. He took the chariot wheels off of the Egyptians when they were catching up. He's the one who destroys the army. So is God mighty to save? I asked Toby if we could do that song earlier. We sing it, don't we? Saviour, you can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Do we believe what we sing? Do we believe that he is mighty to save? He is. He's able to do it and he's willing to do it. He's not just mighty, God is almighty. We know that he can save us because he delivered the Israelites. We get this fabulous chapter, a fabulous verse in Hebrews. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Sorry, I've just flicked us on way up. There we are. Okay. This seems a bit like a live lesson, to be honest. I'm always sort of thinking live lessons. Okay, now, some people apply the Red Sea to us as Christians by saying, oh, what's the Red Sea in your life? What do you need to cross over? God can get you over your Red Sea. I'll come back to this in a minute, but we need to understand first, what does the Red Sea mean for the Israelites, for Israel, for his people? It meant deliverance from slavery, crossing over. It meant the birth of the Jewish nation. It's the shift from God blessing and calling a family to blessing and calling a nation. It was God fulfilling what he promised. All those promises in Genesis. This is phase two of God's great rescue plan. But for us, you see, the Red Sea isn't, our quest to find a marriage partner. I just chucked that in because it's Valentine's Day. Or the challenge to bring up our children well, or struggling to overcome an illness, finding what our great calling is for our life. That's not what crossing the Red Sea is about for us as Christians. It's not about our daily walk. This verse is more what it's about. in 2 Corinthians 6. It says here, now, at the bottom, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. For us, the Red Sea is God delivering us, God rescuing us. It's when we crossed over from death to life. It's when we put our trust in Jesus. That is what the Red Sea stands for. Now, you might be in one of three places this morning, and I've only got 6 minutes left on my prompt, so I don't know how, I'm not quite sure that I'll stick to that, so I'll have to put up with a flashing light for a minute. First thing is that you might not have known that you were in danger. You might have heard that God is love, and that is true, God is love, but he's also holy, and we have an enemy who's looking to destroy us. In fact, we have three enemies, the devil, then sin, and death. We have those three enemies that are out to destroy us, just like Pharaoh was out to destroy the Israelites. And when we look at the situation they were in, it was so dire, there's no doubt they needed deliverance. They needed to be rescued. And when we fully appreciate the danger that we're in, we cling to God's rescue plan. For the Israelites and Moses, either God was going to come through for them or they were dead. And this is exactly how we stand before a holy God. If God's not going to save us, then we are not saved. It's as simple as that. There's that hymn, Rock of Ages, which has that line in, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." The second situation you might be in is that you don't know that God can save you. You don't know that he can actually deliver you. Well, as I've already said, he will deliver you because he delivered the Israelites. We've got historical, or certainly, I believe certainly the Exodus is historical in that sense. We've got reliable accounts of God delivering in the past. And of course, not only that, but Jesus died on a cross and paid that price for us. And so, along with everyone else who believes in Jesus, when we trust in him, we are crossing over the Red Sea. The children of Israel all crossed together. They couldn't go a different way. Some of them said, "Oh, I'm going to go this way." They all went the same route. And we've all got to go the same route as well by trusting in Jesus dying on the cross. That is how God delivers us. Just want to share quickly these verses from 1 Corinthians 10. "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And of course, that's referring to the Israelites crossing over underneath the pillar of cloud, and they all went through the sea. And it's like a baptism. It was as if they were getting saved, getting redeemed in the same way that we are saved through Jesus by going through. And what's really interesting later in that chapter is that Paul says this, verse 11, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And I was blessed to read in a commentary by Leon Morris, who said that when it talks about a way out there, it's like a high pass in a mountain. It's kind of like a high mountain pass that might just get you out of danger, which is a little bit like the Red Sea, isn't it? It's that way out that God provides for us because he's a good and he's a faithful God. Now, it's very interesting when we think about how God saved the Israelites, that they were grumbling, they were moaning at Moses at the Red Sea. They weren't exactly filled with faith. Psalm 106 verse 7 actually says that they rebelled by the Red Sea, that they didn't remember God's wonders. But in that surprising moment of doubt and fear, God showed them who he was, and he did it all. Glory to him. Glory to his name. He stopped the Egyptians from coming forward and attacking through the waters by twisting their chariot wheels. And the Israelites walked through on dry ground, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that they pursued. And even the Egyptians realized that God was fighting for them. They realized they were up against a powerful God. Even though it was Moses who reached out his hand and obeyed God to bring the sea back, it very clearly says that the Lord drowned them. So the final position you might be in is the best one. You know God can deliver you. They stood still and they saw his deliverance. Now, this is so important. This is the key of the message today, really. And my little timer is starting to flash now. So I'm going to aim to come into land here. But firstly, don't be afraid. That is what Moses said. Don't be afraid. And then he said, stand still. And then he said, see the salvation God is going to work for you today. And so the final thing, really, apart from that message for us, there's one more thing that the Israelites did. And I'm sure you know what it was they did, but I'll lead into it by quoting here from Revelation, seeing as we're having such a great trip through Revelation at the moment. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Hallelujah. That is the one whom we worship, Jesus. And the whole of the next chapter, the whole of chapter 15, is basically a song of praise from the Israelites to God and about God. And it's summed up in this verse, sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted, both horse and driver, he has hurled into the sea. So if God can control the sea, he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. At this point, the Israelites were familiar with many nations worshipping many gods, and they were starting to get to know their God. They were about to receive the tremendous words of the law later in Exodus. And I just wanted to say the Red Sea is our salvation, but how do we apply it as we go on in our walk? How much more is God going to rescue you in your current situation? If you're struggling today, one way or another, just remember what God's already done for you. And incredibly, as you know, the Israelites wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and the generation that saw the crossing of the Red Sea died. And so God decided to reenact the parting of the waters again, and he parted the Jordan in Joshua 3. And this is amazing. And God does this for us, you see. He provides a present experience of his great rescue for each of us. It was great to have Neil on the kids' Zoom earlier. And Neil was just sharing of what God has done in his life. All of us have that fabulous Red Sea experience. And I just want to close just by reading these two verses, because I think this is just amazing. This is what God says of the Israelites just before he gives them the Ten Commandments. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is the promise that God gave to the Israelites, and he gives the same promise to us because we are also grafted into the promises that he gave to Israel. Listen to this, just take this on. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So I'm just going to pray very briefly just to close. Lord God, we thank you for your incredible work of salvation, your incredible deliverance for the Israelites. And I just pray that this morning you would give us all an increased sense of awe and wonder at who you are, God Almighty. Help us, Lord, to stand still and see the salvation that you are bringing. Thank you that we can add nothing to it. Thank you that you are a warrior and that you fight for us. Lord God, we just bless your name this morning, and we want to sing your praises. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.